listen now for Call to Worship, a half-hour program dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by the Zion Chapel in Holland.
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. And then the first line of the third stanza, out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Reading from the second psalm, Psalm of David. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let's give thanks for these words. Pray that thou, God, will give us an understanding of them. Pray also that they might be fulfilled in our time. These words spoken 1,000 years before Christ was born by David, 3,000 years ago, now they have been, I'm sure, in part fulfilled. We can find places in Scripture where this has taken place, and they will fully be fulfilled before the end of time. Let's pray for understanding, and pray that the church will understand it together, and then pray together that these blessings spoken of may come, especially the last part of the psalm, be applied in kissing the Son, also knowing that if we do not have love toward him and faith in him, he is angry. His wrath will be kindled but a little, and we will perish from our way. Our Father, we give thanks for these words. We give thanks for all of thy word. It is a perfect word, a complete word, and help us to see that every part of it is thy word. We pray, Father, that we may not want to add to it or take away from it. We pray that we might be kept from resting it. And we pray especially that we might be humbled before it, that we might have it applied to our hearts, by giving us grace, first the grace to be humbled, then the grace to learn, the grace to believe, the grace to repent as well. And we pray especially now that the church might be so taught that it will repent, that it will be revived, revived in humbleness, revived in love, revived in truth, revived in all that's needed, that it might be once again a salt and a light in our nation and in every other nation as well. We pray, Father, for thy blessing on thy word, wherever it is heard, that it may be accompanied with thy Spirit. We pray also that it may soon be sent to those who are not hearing it. We pray that hearts might be opened to that word, and especially those who were given it first, who have not yet believed that Christ has come. And he is, as we read here, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And we believe, as Paul could say later, speaking of the resurrection of Christ. We pray, Father, that many might come to hear and fear and turn unto thee, even not only many, but as the psalmist could say, all the ends of the earth shall hear and fear and turn unto thee. And we pray again, Father, for not only these spiritual blessings, we also give thanks for the temporal blessings that we have, and pray for those that are needed, by those in hunger, those homeless, those in war-torn lands, the many suffering from flood and wind and drought and earthquakes, all these different calamities that have fallen. Help us to recognize that they are a fulfillment of what will take place in the last days, and how there will be, according to thy word, an increase in them. And we pray, Father, that we may know that these are judgments, but especially that they might be chastenings that will bring the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them that are exercised in those things. We pray that the sick might be healed and the injured might be healed as well. We pray for our schools. We pray for our homes. Pray especially for the broken homes, that they might be reconciled with each other and with Thee. Pray for the children in those homes, that they might be kept. We ask, Father, for other needs that there are in every place through Christ. Amen. Looking at this psalm again, having considered it last week, seeing God's message, especially to those that are imagining a vain thing, empty. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote 1,000 years later to the church at Rome, when he there spake of mankind having no excuse, that nature testifies of God and of the Godhead and of His power. And as Paul continues stating in Romans chapter 1, he said, because that which may be made known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We are certainly there today. And if there ever was a time that we are guilty of what is stated in that first verse of Psalm 2, the people imagine a vain thing. It is an evolution. It is in supposedly seeing how many billions of years old the world is and the conclusions, the way they come to it. It is foolishness. It is, as God said by Paul later, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What can fools teach when we have this in our schools, not only in our secular schools, but our Christian schools, seminaries, colleges, everywhere, teaching a vain thing, an imagination, and not even sensible. If anyone would think about how God created the world, how He created male and female, and how in that way He causes the world to be filled, to be brought children, not by evolution, but by husbands and wives, fathers and mothers. God's way, good way. And when we imagine a vain thing, where man came from supposedly, it is foolish. And especially, the danger is there. Became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Foolish in the beginning, and it gets worse. And we are waxing worse and worse. We're calling more and more good things evil. And we're calling more and more evil things good. That's how far we are in imagining a vain thing. And I want to repeat what I said last week. The terrible sin of abortion that we have become so seemingly accustomed to that it's hardly mentioned. There have been times in the past when we have been far more concerned about it as a nation, government, church, individuals. And today we just seemingly, I don't know if we've given up. I hope we haven't accepted it. And hope we haven't fallen in with the wickedness of calling evil good and good evil. Some might want to say, well, it's legal. No, it's not legal. It has been declared legal. But we can't declare something legal that God has said, thou shalt not kill. And if there ever is an area of killing that's wrong, that is against thou shalt not kill, it is that, the sin of killing a child in its mother's womb. We might say again, well, But our Supreme Court decided it could be done. What about all of the years before? When we go back to the 300 plus years since our pilgrim forefathers came, it was recognized through all of those years as wrong, as evil, as a sin. It was recognized for almost 200 years after we became an independent nation in our Declaration of Independence. From that 1976 to the early 1970s when the Supreme Court declared it was permissible. Almost 200 years, we said no. Now for 40 years, we've said yes, it's all right. Were all the generations before that wrong? Is this present generation right? Or is this present generation where Paul wrote when he said, they became vain in their imagination and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And I want to warn, not only that we think about government, this leader, that leader, this place, and that place. We have voted for those who are murderers in government. Many in the church professing to believe in God, professing to believe in Christ, professing that they're expecting to go to heaven, and want to join with those who kill on earth. Yes, there are those who teach it's right to kill. It's a wicked, heathen religion. Kill each other and kill others. They may teach it. They may have it in their teaching. But we don't have it in the Bible. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. It is wicked. And everyone that votes for such a person joins with them, guilty with them, doing as we read from Psalm 50 last week, when there it was consenting with a thief, and how much worse to consent with the murderer. And why are they there? Many are voted in because they will give supposedly a right, and that we will keep that right. There are those who openly speak of it. I've had letters requesting money. I've said it before, but I'll repeat it. Requesting money so they keep those or get those back in power in the Congress. So we can give the right to a woman to kill her unborn child. Yes, they want to state it in a different way, but that's what it is doing. Calling it right when it is terribly, terribly, terribly wrong. And I could continue to say that word terribly many times, and it would not be an exaggeration. It is terrible. It will prove to be terrible on the day of judgment. It may prove to be a punishment before that. God told Noah, those that shed man's blood, by man shall their blood be shed. Through this psalm, God says, not only that he sits in the heavens and laughs, not only that I will declare the decree, saying to Christ, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, but also saying, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Some of them will be brought to God and to Christ in repentance through every generation that has taken place. But some will be left to themselves and to their sin. As the ninth verse states, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Like somebody can take a vessel, Remember, that's marred. That's old. Throw it, and it breaks into many pieces. This has been done. This was done to Pharaoh, who said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" When God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his people go, it was God speaking. He spoke as we read. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh, and then the fifth verse, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. God vexed Pharaoh, first with many plagues. Then he vexed him in the Red Sea, taking his wheels off the chariots, and then closing the sea upon him, and he dying with his men in it. Literal fulfillment of this psalm, which was written later, but had already happened before David was king and wrote this. It was true also at later times. The time when Judah was carried away captive to Babylon. Daniel, one of the captives. And he was there. He could worship the Lord in that sad situation. And he could become one of the rulers in Babylon. First with Nebuchadnezzar, then later with others. And when it came to the time of Belteshazzar being punished, God sent his hand to write on the wall. And we read Daniel chapter 5. It says, then was the part of the hand sent from him. And this writing was written. God's hand writing on the wall there in Babylon. Writing on evidently the palace. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Paris, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. That's what the God in heaven can do to any kingdom, any king, any time, and do it in his own way. Yes, when we read, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. He does it. He did it with Nebuchadnezzar, and he can do it again and again and again. He has done it. Those in our time, those that thought they would conquer the world, were brought to terrible ways, terrible deaths, terrible destruction. When God speaks to them in his wrath, oh, what a difference. When we don't hear the voice of God, and all we have is wrath, we refuse his love. We refuse the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the same one David spoke of here 1,000 years before Christ said those words. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Christ said to Nicodemus that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Not perish, but have everlasting life. All the rest of the world that does not believe on God's Son will perish. When that message comes, it comes to a perishing world. The world is today perishing. It needs the gospel. It needs the light in our darkness. It needs the truth in our lies. It needs God's love, or his wrath will come. It can come in temporal judgments, and it will certainly come in eternal judgment. It could come any day in a greater way on our nation. Seemingly, the judgments in nature are increasing in our nation. Terrible calamities come. Flood, fire, wind. Other nations experiencing earthquakes. The terribleness of war. All of which Christ said there will be wars and rumors of wars, and the end is not yet. How much worse it will get, we don't know. But our prayer should be that God will break us with His Word and not have to break us in pieces like a potter's vessel. Break us in pieces like Judah was broken, Jerusalem was broken, the temple was burnt, the walls were broken down, and many of the people died, and the lesser number was carried captive, as we already said, Daniel being one of them. And then later, God visiting His judgment in Babylon. And the nation was given over to the Medes and the Persians. They stood for a time and then fell. Same thing has been true of nation after nation that has had great power among other nations, but only for a time. God is eternal. The Lord Jesus is His eternal Son. His only beloved Son, the one of whom David said here, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Paul speaks of that later when he was preaching in the synagogue. He said, as recorded in Acts chapter 13, God hath fulfilled the same in us and our children. He says, the glad tidings that was given to Abraham, others as well. He says, God fulfilled it in us, in that He sent and sent raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, And of the angels He saith, Who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy throne, and Thy kingdom. A little bit earlier in that psalm, he said, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, quoting from David. And in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, we read, the first chapter, the fifth verse, this letter was from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, and unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. He is the Son of God. And He has done what John here said, loved us and washed us from our sins. Oh, do you know your sin? If you don't know it and don't believe it, God's wrath. If you believe it, flee to Christ.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise the Lord.